Well, I am excited to get into the Word of God this morning. I have a series that I feel like that God has laid on my heart for the next few weeks. I do want to say this, just kind of a little add-on to the announcements, is tonight at 6 o'clock is our monthly prayer night. And for those that are guests, usually the third Sunday night of the month, we just have a time of prayer. We just gather together. And God always does. It's always different. There's not a heavy agenda. We just gather together and pray, and it just seems like God always does something unique in somebody's life. And it's just some, I know the last time there was just such a presence of the Holy Spirit that was there that we just all kind of sit there and just kind of went, oh, this feels good. So there's times that, there's times that God, we've seen people heal, we've seen great things happen, so that's happening tonight at 6 o'clock. You know, how many of you know that this morning as I start this new series, the idea that as Christians, the very name of our movement suggests that we should be patterning ourselves after Christ. You know, if you're called a Christian, you would think that that would mean, okay, that means I'm Christ-like or I'm striving to be Christ-like. Yes, I'm afraid that too many of us are actually a little more Christian-ish. A little Christ with a whole lot of world mixed in. And I'm not trying to be super old-fashioned here, but if Christ is truly our model, shouldn't our lives hang on his every word? Shouldn't there be something in us that if we say, okay, these are words that Christ spoke, that they should have a special place in our hearts and minds. We should look at them. We should dissect that and really dig into what he's saying. And after all, Scripture does tell us that he is the Word made flesh. So this week, I really felt led to head off into a series that of looking at some statements Jesus made while he walked this earth. Now, I know today we all carry a lot of electronic devices around. A couple of years back, even switched from using paper notes to electronic. The nice thing is, I can, even if something happens to this, I can just pull out another device, my phone or whatever, and it's right there. It's just all stored out there in the cloud. I can get to it, and so there's just a lot of neat things about that. But back in the day, when we used to all carry real Bibles around with us and everything, and they were a little bulkier, and we have them. If you really wanted a good Bible, what did you do? You went to the store, you looked, and there were special Bibles. They were just a little cut above some of the other Bibles that actually were what they called red letter edition Bibles. And simply what that means for those that aren't used to that idea, that maybe that seems a little odd, was that the whole idea was that everything that Jesus actually said was printed in red so that it would stand out from everything else in the Bible. Because we're supposed to be patterning our life after Christ. And so I decided that stepping into this year, that we would begin to look at Jesus a lot closer than perhaps we have in a while. How many know that we get all kinds of philosophies that are taught today? We get things that are laid out there. We get 12-step programs to better this or better that. We get maybe a look back at something that one of the Old Testament prophets said or something that Paul or one of the other epistles said. And we look at all those things. But I really had to think as we stepped in this year, when was the last time that we really just stopped and really looked at Jesus? I mean, after all, he's the savior of our soul. He's the one that came to this earth and walked this earth to show us how this thing was supposed to be lived out, to be our example and then be our sacrifice so that we could be saved. And so we've been walking through, we just started this last Wednesday, looking at the life of Jesus through all four of the Gospels, not taking just one book, but lining up and paralleling all four and saying, okay, what kind of picture does this paint of the life of Christ? And so while we're doing that, I really had the thought, well, what if while that's going on Wednesday nights, what if we walk through some of the actual statements that Jesus made while he's on this earth on Sunday mornings? So that's what we're doing. And today, we're really stepping into this series that I'm calling Red Letters. And today, we're really looking at the whole idea of The title I'm giving this specific message is On Every Word. Because Matthew 4:4, which I thought was the perfect scripture to start this series out, says, was when Jesus was gone into the wilderness and he was being tempted, and he said this, he said, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, his word, the word was made flesh. And the occasion that was said, I feel like it's the perfect place to start this series, because Jesus went out into the wilderness at this point. When that was said, he had gone out into the wilderness to fast and to pray for 40 days. Now, just a little bit of a description of what the wilderness of life is like. A couple of years back, a lot of you know, Kim and I got the opportunity to actually go to Israel and tour the Holy Land. If you ever get a chance to do that, that is a life-changing trip. Just to actually walk those steps and see how this is laid out in comparison to that, and just realize that some of the places you're standing, it's like, wow, this is where that took place. I mean, I'm telling you, there was something about when we stood in the Garden of Gethsemane and realized this is where Jesus was praying, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I can't tell you how moved I was when I was standing in that spot. But the whole point is, when it talks about the wilderness, now we all see stuff on TV. Whenever they the news channels show things that are happening, you always see this very desert, very dry, very rocky environment. And the reality is, it doesn't do it justice. When the Bible calls it the land flowing with milk and honey, if you take the actual valley where Jerusalem is and all that, it is a very, very green, luscious, alive place. Right out in this desert region is this place that's just this huge oasis of greenery and loveliness. And one of the things that we talked about while we were there, we would go to eat meals, is we would look up and you know, there's sometimes you go to places, but they would have a lot of produce and vegetables and stuff laid out. And I have never in my life seen such vibrant, alive looking color, so rich and healthy. And just, you know, you just kind of look at it and you go, wow, if I could eat this for a while on a daily basis, I might actually get a little healthier. But the area outside of that is known as the wilderness. Because when you get outside of that area, it is, it's desert, it's dry, it's rocky, and there's not much there, and it's kind of neat to look at, but obviously not some place you'd want to live. But my whole point this morning is, why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to fast and pray for 40 days? What's the purpose of fasting and praying? When we fast, when we pray, our whole purpose is to do what? To draw closer to God, to become more Christ-like. So why would Jesus, the one that's part of the Godhead, the one that's part of the Trinity, the Son of God himself, why would he need to do that? Well, the answer is really kind of simple. To spiritually prepare himself for the journey that's ahead. I mean, think about it. We look at it and we say, look, the Lord came, he walked this earth to show us how to live things out. He laid himself down as a sacrifice, and that's easy to say and easy to throw out, but try living that out in reality. What does Scripture tell us? Scripture tells us that he was literally fully God and fully man, and so I'm sure his human side, that would be a very difficult thing to do. And the truth is, he couldn't be our example and he couldn't be our advocate before the Father if he didn't completely identify with our humanity. So he had to walk this thing out. And so you can imagine the turmoil and knowing what's coming. But I love what it says in Hebrews 4:15 when it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. See, Jesus was fully human and fully God at the same time. He was not some half and half hybrid. Okay, there's a difference there. You know, you can look at Greek mythology. Greek mythology is full of all kinds of half and half hybrids that were half this and half that and part man and part God and all the stuff. And you read all the stuff that their stories made up. How many are glad that we don't serve a God system like that? When the gods are just as messed up as the person living next door to you. You see, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. And it was only by emptying himself of his deity or his rightful status as Lord, could he truly be tempted in every way? Philippians 2, 6, and 7 puts it this way. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, there's something about him coming and being and walking this thing out for us as the perfect example in the form of his humanity. That he remains sinless in the form of his humanity. And that's an incredible feat. You see, it was different. You know, see, he didn't walk this earth in his glorified self. The disciples got to see a picture, or Peter, James, and John did. They got to see a picture of his glorified self on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were carried a little bit deeper, a little bit further in with him as he was praying. You can see that in Luke chapter 9 where it talks about how that he was there. And in the midst of all of that, all of a sudden, they're there and they're praying and they look up and all of a sudden Jesus is transformed right before him. And all of a sudden he became very shiny and very white and very powerful and very majestic. And they were, whoa. I'm sure that was the spiritual term they used. Whoa. And then all of a sudden they were there, and so they got excited. They wanted to build three monuments for the occasion and all that. And so at that moment, they got to see a picture of who he was in his deity. But yet when he was walking among them and walking among us, he was walking in his humanity. John 17:5 says, and now the Father, this is what Jesus was praying as he was getting ready to go to the cross, is in the Garden of Gethsemane that I mentioned earlier. This is the prayer that he prayed. And a part of that prayer, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. See, before Jesus came along, all man knew was God was a God of rules and laws and regulations. Follow the letter of the law or face wrath is basically the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them saw it and taught it. Even though they didn't live it themselves, Jesus made that very clear. That's the way that they laid it out there for everybody else. They looked like the part on the outside, but they weren't really carrying it on the inside. And so that was the view. But Jesus came to show us the heart behind the law. Jesus came to show us that there's a way. At times, Jesus took the letter of the law a little bit further. What did he say? He said, okay, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I'm telling you, don't hate somebody in your heart. So there's times he took it a little bit further where he said, this is the heart of the matter, but there's also times that instead of the letter of the law, he showed the grace side. When everybody else was ready to stone the young lady that was caught in adultery, he had a different approach. He showed her God's love and mercy and said, now go and sin no more. When the Pharisees were all uptight and said, you got to follow the letter of the law, it was Jesus that broke the letter of the law by healing people on the Sabbath day, because it wasn't this list of rules, there was a heart behind the reason for it. And so by emptying himself, he had to face temptation just as we would. Not in the power of his deity, but in the same way that humanity would. Or else, how could he say that he was tempted in every way that we were? So with that in mind, I want us to look at this story found in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to discuss it a little bit this morning. Matthew 4, 1-11, I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it. It says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you do not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. See, we know that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. It doesn't give us a lot of insight as to what happened during that 40-day period. We kind of get this little story of what happened at the end, towards the end of that time. And I don't know, perhaps maybe in our minds we kind of look at it and we think, well, you know, this was Jesus. And so we kind of picture him just sitting on a rock somewhere out in the wilderness and he's all at peace and he's glowing bright and he's got the halo over his head and he's got his arms and legs folded and just in tranquility while he's going without food for 40 days. Now, if he was doing this in the fullness of his humanity, chances are that's not the picture that was going on. He was having to walk this thing out. This was a pursuit of a closeness to God that this was after. This was a journey. This was a thing that was led by the Spirit. How many of you guys know that sometimes when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something that is that kind of act of faith or that kind of act of obedience, it is not always the easiest, most comfortable, most wonderful thing, but it is an act of saying, you know what? Pursuing you and getting closer to you, Lord, is more important than this thing in my life. If it was any other way, how would there be temptation in the process? This was the whole thing. The Satan came along looking at this time right towards the end of this thing, realizing that if he's ever going to be vulnerable, this is going to be the time. And we do know that Jesus was tempted 3 times after that. And so this account really gets down to where we live on a daily human level, because every one of us as believers face temptations. Every one of us have those times when we're right close to the end of our rope and the enemy comes along and says, you know, why don't you try this shortcut? We'll talk more about that later. So what can we learn from this encounter concerning our own walk and facing temptation? First of all, there's a side of this that I saw as I was looking through it that I'd never really seen from this perspective before. We all know, we've probably all heard sermons preached on how that Jesus used the word to defend as a weapon against the enemy and his temptation, and he did that, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I think sometimes we forget the spiritual empowerment side of it, because Jesus, being fully human, went into the wilderness for the whole idea and the whole purpose of, from his human standpoint, stepping in and becoming more full of the Spirit so that he could be that perfect example and walk this thing out for us. I'll give you an example, Luke 4:1, where Luke is actually talking. This is Luke's verse right before he gets into this same story that I just read. And it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Now, this encounter, if you look at Luke chapter 4, basically what's happening here is that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit came and landed on Jesus in the form of a dove. And so that was that encounter. So it doesn't say Jesus in his own power. It says Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. You see, he walked this earth ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit through his humanity, and that is the only way that he could be that complete example for us of how to live while still and always being tempted as we are. Is that making sense to you? You understand? That's the only way that he could, because otherwise, if he's walking the power of his deity and his glory and all those things, then what's temptation? And so John 3:34 says this, for the one who God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. See, it's clear that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and operated in that power while he was here on earth. And I'll give you another case for that, just in case you're not clear on that. You see, Jesus at one point, Jesus went around and he healed people and he did things and he would cast out demons and so forth. And how many know that those, the whole time he was walking this earth, the whole time he was doing that, there was always the Pharisees and the Sadducees sitting on the sidelines with their arms folded, just critiquing every little thing that took place. Always that little smirk and that skeptical look and that they had of while he was doing that. And so on one occasion, and found in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is responding to that, when basically they say, by what authority do you drive out demons? Because they had just said, basically, they'd said, oh, he does, with the arms folded, oh, he does that by the power of Satan. That's the only way he can do that. Is he must be full of Satan himself. That's how he gets that done. He does that. Yeah. Have you ever heard people use that tone of voice? But his response to that in verse 28 was this: but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, he even went on to state that they're claiming that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan, in a sense, was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You read the next few verses. He didn't say that it was blasphemy against himself. He said it was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which tells me he was doing that under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit that's available to you and I. How else would he be the perfect example? So how foolish are we to think that we can survive in this wilderness of this world on our own while not taking on the power of the Holy Spirit? See, we're weak when it comes in comparison to the principalities of darkness of this world and the temptations that we face on a daily basis. In my mind, it's kind of like this. You see somebody stand up and say, well, you know what, I don't believe in all that stuff, and I don't know that there's necessarily important to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and all that. And I kind of look at it this way. It's kind of like, you know, we live in a world of temptation, right? If you knew that you had to get across or through this body of water, if it's fresh water, if you knew that it was full of piranha, or let's say salt water, and you knew that it was a whole bunch of hungry sharks swimming out there, wouldn't you want a little extra help to get across? Especially when you've been cut a few times by temptation of this world, and you're a little bit bleeding or something, you know, it wouldn't be a little foolish to say, oh, I can make it across on my own, it'll be all right. And yet so many times we walk through our lives, we walk through our Christian life, and we're trying to make it through. We try to get through the temptations and things in this life. Say, oh, I can make it that way. I don't really need all that stuff. I don't know about you, but if it were me and I were going to be swimming across that, I'd be saying, give me the chainmail armor, give me the suit, give me the shark repellent, give me, you know, anything I've got that will help me make it across that journey. I want it all. See, we need somebody to be with us who scares the devil and causes him to tremble in fear. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit. I had a thought. This is the way my mind works, so bear with me for a minute. I was watching here, and really my heart was saddened when I found out that Mythbusters was done on TV and that they're bringing that, because I love that show. Just the way they pick stuff apart. But they were testing out theories and stuff on how to repel sharks. And I just thought, this is the coolest thing. They realized that really one of the most effective shark repellents that there is dead shark. That somehow, if sharks get a scent, a smell in the water, then another shark has lost their life. They're like, ooh, I don't want any part of that. I'm out of here. They literally hung bags with dead shark that had kind of sit there and smelled really yucky. And just literally dropped in the water, and they watched how the sharks just went. Whoo. They didn't want any part of that. So I got to thinking about that. You see, there's something about when a Christian is full of the Spirit. Maybe that Satan gets a little bit of a whiff of that same power that kicked him out of heaven. He kind of remembers when he reached out to take hold of God's presence, and all of a sudden he found himself like a lightning bolt back down this earth, and he's picking himself up out of the smoking crater that when he hit the ground. And a little bit of, maybe when we walk in the power of Spirit, maybe he gets a little bit of that whiff of his burning flesh. He says, ooh, I don't want any part of that. See, there's something about we walk in that same power that helped Jesus defeat every one of his schemes that came against us. There's something about we walk in that same power that came and rose Christ from the dead. There's something about we walk in that power that empowered the apostles to walk this earth and turn this world upside down. There's something about when we walk in that same power that's still empowering Christians today to be victorious and overcome. There's something about that Same power that will raise the dead in Christ one day. There's something about that same power that Satan knows that one of these days it's going to be over. He's going to be defeated. And so perhaps when we walk in the power of the Spirit, there is something about that. He gets a little whiff of that and he says, "Ooh, I don't want none of that." See, I have to agree with Paul's comments in Galatians when he says, "Are you so foolish that you would not want to walk in the power of the Spirit? Why on earth would we settle for trying to make it under our own power by simply observing rules? Or either we're not convinced, maybe the reason so many Christians don't want to walk in the full empowerment of what God has for us to put forth the effort to really become close to Him and really become Christ-like, maybe part of it is because we're not convinced that it's for us." Which is absolutely not scriptural. If you got a problem, I'd be more than happy to sit down and walk through the Word with you and show you where God intends for all of us as believers to be full of His Spirit and walking in His anointing. Or maybe it could be that we really don't want to let go of our pet sins. Well, if I really submit to the problem, I really turn my life over to Him, I really let the Spirit come in and do things, I know with that's going to come a little bit of conviction, and this thing that is just my little pet sin that nobody knows about that I just kind of carry around with me, it's just the cutest little thing, that I'm going to have to let go of it. But you know what the truth is? Sometimes we're afraid of those things, but once you get a real taste of who He is, you can't put those things down fast enough. It's just a matter of what you're really hungry for and what you're going to pursue. Or maybe we just don't want to put forth the effort of actually pursuing God. I mean, if Jesus thought it was worth 40 days of intensive effort, how much more for us should it be worth? Shouldn't it be worth, say, 21 days of our lives? Get more on that later. What about the word implementation? I'm going to try to move quickly to finish up, but Jesus walked this earth in the power of the Spirit, but He also wielded the Word of God like a sword. When Jesus was facing temptation, He used the Word of God, and we know that He did. You know, but say, I mean, you know that Satan kind of would have us believe that, well, you know what, you can just kind of try to make it by your willpower. I can't tell you how many times I sit down and counsel with somebody or speak, and I end up saying, you know what, you're trying to do this thing under your own power. Under your own willpower. That will never work. You're not good enough. None of us are good enough, smart enough, strong enough. We need help. And sometimes the best thing we can do is just run from sin. Don't mess with it. Don't be tempted by it. Don't play with it. You know, too many times we kind of get something under control and we're kind of going along pretty good and we're kind of like, you know, I think I'm going to go back over here and play with this thing a little bit. And the next thing you know, it's got us again. Well, how did I get here? Run away. That's what Joseph did. Amen. Sometimes when it's just a tempting situation, best thing you can do is just run away. Notice that Jesus didn't try to argue with the devil or reason with him or discuss philosophy. He just used the word. He didn't try to impress Satan with his great display of power. He didn't say, watch what I can do. I'm going to transform into my deity and you're going to see how brightly I can shine. You're going to be impressed and run away. He just used the word. But then notice what Satan did. Satan quoted the scripture right back to him. How many know that the enemy loves to twist scripture? He loves to get us to look at things and try to maybe open the word and say, well, I really don't want to let go of this thing that I'm feeling convicted of. I bet I can find something in here that I can pull out of context and use in some fashion to justify my position and continue to do what I want to do. But he did. He said, oh, yeah, just go ahead and throw yourself off. You know, he says that the angels will watch over you and they'll catch you. You're not even strike your foot against the stone. You know, but we need to know that every word God says, we must realize that quoting scripture is not a secret formula that's going to magically make things of the enemy disappear. See, Satan already knows what the Bible says. I think if there's an area we fall short is the area of our commitment to Scripture. I've always heard it said many times that, you know, well, yeah, I just know the word and use the devil and use the word on the devil, and that's good. But the right way to use it isn't just to be able to throw it out there and say it. There's all kinds of people that I run across that know the word of God very well. But they are refusing to live it. They don't live it out, but they know what it says, and they're quick to use it as their critique tool. They can tell you when you're, oh, well, you're not living like a Christian. And you kind of go, well, have you looked at your life lately? But it's not about quoting the Scripture. It's more than that. It wasn't Jesus' ability to quote Scripture that gave him the victory here. He quoted the Scripture to let Satan know that he not only understood it, that he was committed to it. See, Jesus was committed to obeying God's word even unto death. You want to be able to wield God's word like a sword? Make the determination that I am committed to this word even unto death. And watch how powerful the word will become for you. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, it's not so much our quoting of the word to Satan in moments of temptation that gives us victory, as much as it is quoting the word to ourselves from the heart and then doing it, living it out, that allows us to overcome. It really is kind of a reminder for ourselves as much as it is a weapon against the enemy. I love what David said in Psalm 119:11. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the whole point. Somehow the word has to get from here to here. And when it makes that connection, then all of a sudden we can walk in that power. You must be committed and submitted to his word. James 4:7 says, submitting yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Lastly this morning is we have to understand what temptation is. We face temptation. It's the enemy's way of presenting a shortcut to something we desire outside of obtaining it through God's plan. Think about that. I'm going to say it again because it's so true. When we face temptation, it's the enemy's way of presenting a shortcut to something we desire outside of obtaining it through God's plan. Think about it. Satan loves to offer shortcuts, false promises of gain without the pain. That's what he loves to do. That's what usually sin is. Think about it. If we have a problem with stealing, what we're doing, we're taking something without the proper work to obtain it. We're taking a shortcut. If we have an issue with lust, adultery, or fornication, what are we doing? We're stepping outside of the covenant of marriage to obtain something so that we get the satisfaction without the responsibility that comes with it that God intended. If we hate or we murder somebody, we're not waiting on God's judgment. We're rendering our own judgment. We're taking a shortcut. So really, that's what sin is. When Satan offers some kind of temptation, he's saying, hey, you don't have to do it God's way. Here's the shortcut. And too many times we fall for it. If you notice the three times that Satan tried to approach Jesus, that's really what he's offering Jesus is a shortcut. He was to say, he says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In other words, don't wait. Go ahead. Pick back up your deity. Show me your power. If you're really the Son of God, show me what you can do. Don't wait till your fast is over. Don't wait till you've fulfilled what you set out to do. Just go ahead and do this thing right here and just show me who you are. But see, isn't that kind of what got the children of Israel in trouble when they were complaining and wanted to trust God for their daily bread? Putting physical food as a higher place of importance than spiritual food? Then what was the next one? He said, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. You know, Satan's goal there was to say, okay, he used the word of God. I'm going to come back and hit him with the word of God. And you know, maybe I can get him to disqualify himself as Messiah by putting God to the test. See, God has a way of not responding to those times very well. You see, we can't reduce, and I'm really going to hit this for just a moment. We can't reduce his word down to a formula that forces him to act upon our whims. And I'm sure you've seen people do that. Well, if you'll just take this scripture, quote it 3 times, pray this little prayer the right way, then all of a sudden you've tied God's hand and he has to respond to his word. Now, I understand the principle behind that, but how many know the whole point is not to put God to the test? The whole point is not to use God as to do our bidding and think that somehow we can manipulate him by doing things. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do here, is manipulate God. Well, come on, show me. If you're really the Son of God, just come on, you know, off the cliff. After all, he said, I'll catch you. Go for it. I want to see this. But how does Jesus respond? He says, oh, no. The whole package says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Brother, don't use this for your own whims. Use it when you're walking through in accordance with his will. Now, if you're walking out in accordance with his will, then God will show his power up. For example, if you're thrown into a lion's den or into a fiery furnace or something, I mean, there's times I've got missionary friends that I've seen put in some incredible positions that God's done incredible things in life because they're walking in the midst of his will. And when it comes down to it, God's there to back him up. But that don't mean you wade off into something. Hey, watch this. God's going to stop the train for me. Not the smart thing to do. And then last temptation is this. What does Satan do? He says, all this I'll give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now think about that. Why would that be a temptation? Why would Jesus possibly even remotely be tempted to bow down and worship Satan knowing who he is? Well, it's really pretty simple. As I said, Satan's offering Jesus a shortcut. Hey, you came to this earth to die for this earth, to win and redeem this earth. Hey, if you'll just go ahead and bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. No battle involved. Just think. I mean, I don't know. Obviously, he didn't say this, but in a sense saying, hey, you don't have to worry about the crown of thorns. You don't have to worry about the stripes on your back. You don't have to worry about enduring the cross. All that stuff will just be sidestep. If you'll just bow down and worship, I'll give it to you. Shortcut. But he wouldn't have been our Savior, been our salvation, had he not walked through it. You see, these are the same kind of temptation strategies that the enemy tries to use on us. He's all the time telling us that, well, if you'll just follow this, come on, here's the shortcut. And you don't have to walk through the process, just take the shortcut. Here. Go ahead and sell out your long-term victory for a little bit of short-term gain. But I've seen it lived out in people's lives again and again and again, where people make wrong decisions based on what will make the moment feel good, and they sell out their long-term future. Young people, if I could say anything to you guys today, that would be it. Don't sell out for immediate gratification. Hold out for the long-term answer, and your life will be better. I promise you. You know, when I first got a job as a kid, little sort of an analogy here, and I first started getting my first paycheck, and I was still living at home and didn't have bills and expenses and all that stuff, and I got that check, it's like, woohoo! And I started buying stereos and vehicles and stuff, and it was great. And then we got married and had to move into a little one-bedroom apartment. I was like, why didn't I save that stuff for the future? We could have moved into a house instead of an apartment. But that's the way the enemy works. He gets us to constantly sell out for short-term gain, short-term gratification. And we make those mistakes again and again and again and again. And then we wonder why in the world our life isn't turning out like we dreamed that it would. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. See, while we're walking through life in this wilderness, you look around us today, and to me it kind of reminds me of a shark feeding frenzy. You can almost see the world of the enemy, the demonic activity that's almost like it's in a feeding frenzy. Just all the stuff that's going on in the world around us, all the things that are happening, and things that used to be done in secret that people would be ashamed of to let everybody know. Now it's just being done out in the open. It's being declared and paraded and applauded and everything. And somebody stands up and tries to bring some kind of reason and some kind of lining up with God's word to the table. And, man, they're shot down. It's just like, watch the sharks attack. It's where we're at. The enemy really is, in a sense, in a feeding frenzy right now. So while we're walking through this wilderness and we're living this thing out and we're having to face all these temptations, the only way we can overcome is if we will walk through the power of the Spirit that God has allowed us to have. See, what did he say? He said, if I go away, it's good for you, because I will send you a comforter, or some translations, a counselor. How many guys know that we need both? That's basically just two different ways of interpreting one word that literally means both. That he's our comforter and our counselor. There's times that we just need that loving pat on the back. It's like, okay, you're going to make it. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to help you along. It's going to be okay. There's times we need that counselor that says, stop, turn left here. Don't do that. And he wants to be that for us. And we need that power. And that'll help us face temptation. And we also need to be walking and stay full of his word and remain committed to it. Those two things hand in hand will give us the power to overcome the temptations of the enemy, to be strong. So how do we get there? The same way that Jesus showed us. Jesus set himself aside and said, you know what? I've got this journey to make. I'm going to go out into the wilderness away from everything. I'm going to go where most people don't want to put forth the effort or take the time to go. I'm going to lay aside the things that feed my flesh so that I can grow my spirit. See, we have the same opportunity as Christian believers. There's just something about when we say, you know what, Lord, I want you enough. I desire you enough that I'm going to set aside some things of my flesh, and I'm going to focus on you. The staff and I and several others, part of our prayer team, have made the determination that starting tomorrow, we're going to start a 21-day fast. It doesn't mean that we're fasting everything. Some people are fasting different things or whatever, but the whole point is, anytime we take something that we would normally do to feed our flesh, it would say, you know what, for 21 days, I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to feed my spirit with the time I would spend on that. Then all of a sudden, we're making a step to really grow in Christ, to be what we're supposed to be. I believe that that's what God has called us to do. I'm doing it. The staff's doing it. There are several people that are committed at different levels. But I believe that for some, they're doing one meal a day, and they're going to spend that one meal of the day in God's presence. Others are turning off the TV for a little bit of time each day. And instead of doing that, whatever it is, let God speak to you. But I challenge you today to really make a determination for the next 21 days. I figure if Jesus can do 40, we can do slightly over half. I mean, is it really going to be so difficult to say, okay, for 3 weeks out of my whole life, I'm going to set some time aside and I'm going to say, God, I want more of you. I want the move of God. I want to be empowered by your Spirit. I want to see what you can do when I sit aside. And I guarantee you, if you'll respond to that challenge, you'll see God do things. Now, Nate kind of touched on it last week that you're probably, there's going to be times, kind of like Jesus probably was in the wilderness, there's going to be times that about 20 days in, you're going to go, oh, I don't know if I got another day in me. This is driving me crazy. And you may fight some battles. There may be some difficulties along the way, because how many know there's one enemy we have that's not going to want you to complete this thing? But I have never done a fast of any time that I saw through that there wasn't some kind of breakthrough at the end. It's worth it. And so I'm going to pray for you this morning. And it's a little bit different altar call than normal, but there's a sign-up sheet over here on this altar. There's a sign-up sheet over there. There's one out in the foyer. And I challenge you as I pray this morning to say, what can I do? What would the Holy Spirit have me do for the next 21 days to really pursue God at a deeper level? What would he have me to do? And then follow through. We're probably going to create a spot on our Facebook page where you can share what God's going on in your life, what he's doing through you, and we can kind of encourage one another, and those kind of things are important. But I really want to challenge, I just think if we can get a group of people that will say, for the next 21 days, I'm going to focus on what God wants to do in my life this year, that we'll begin to see things break through at a whole new level. And by the way, a little commercial before I pray, we can get a good jump start tonight at prayer meeting. I'm just saying. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your presence. Lord, I'm after your glory. Not for personal gain's sake, so that you'll be glorified. That you'll be glorified through me, that you'll be glorified through us. And Lord, the only way we can reach that place where you receive the glory is just like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning that you'd help them to seriously, by the power of your Spirit, you would lay something on their heart and mind, something that you would have them to do. If you're speaking to them, they would truly make that commitment to say, you know what? I can give 21 days to pursue you. And Lord, that through that and out of that, Lord, that we would decrease, you would increase, and that you would be glorified. Lord, we desire you. Lord, I want this to be the year that you do more among us than we even know to ask for. Not to say, look at us, we're super spiritual, but to say, look at who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords truly is. Because the world needs to see the real thing. And Lord, I ask you to help that. Lord, I pray that you'd lay upon each heart. And Lord, that you'd be with us and bring us back for prayer tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, your response is to put your name on the dotted line and follow through with the commitment. God bless.
Your glory fill this land. Live. kingdom, great I am, Jesus. You are the way, you are the way. We can see the works of your loving hands, with the hope and peace not made by man. When you poured out your grace and your mercy, and you held out your arms, so we can